Hey, welcome again to the Vineyard. Welcome to those of you joining us online, whatever place or space you're joining us from. My name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors. And normally at this time, I would bring you a message. However, today, you're in for a very special treat. A former pastor on our staff, Pastor Denville, who moved to Chicago to take another job pastoring. Who none of you like, I can tell. He is back in Miami for a few days, and so I asked him if he would come and if he would continue our series in Familia. So Denville's going to be here, and he's going to be doing part four of Familia. So give a warm welcome to Pastor Denville.
Thank you, sir.
Listen, man, you get
I got it.
Oh, man. Miami Vineyard! How y'all doing? Oh, man. For those of you who we've never met, my name is Denville, and I am so glad to be here. I came in town for a little bit, and I told Pastor Kevin, can we just grab lunch together? And he was like, yeah, can you preach on the weekend, too? And I was like, so my wife said, you're on, like, a little vacation. Like, you're supposed to. I was like, nah, this is family. This is family, and I got to be here. It is so good to be back. It is so good to be here. I just want to thank those of you who've been thinking of us and praying for our family. And I'll show you a picture of them in a moment. But if you have your Bible, I want you to take your Bible out. If you go to Luke chapter 24, that's where we're going to be. If you are online, you can download the Miami Vineyard app. The notes are going to be there. The verses are going to be there. If you're in this room, there's a QR code in the seat pockets in front of you. You can scan that and download the Miami Vineyard app, and the notes are going to be there. If you don't have a place to take notes, I want you to grab something to take notes. You may want to open up your notepad on your phone. I'm going to say some things. Those things are probably going to be okay, but I believe God is going to say some things to you that are going to transcend anything that I would say, and I want you to jot those things down, and I want you to take them with you because that is going to be the word for you. I believe that God wants to release a word to you this morning. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to start from verse 13, and it reads this way. It says, now on that same day, the same day meaning it's Easter. This story takes place Easter morning. It is Sunday morning, and Jesus has risen. On that same day, there are two of the disciples who were going to a village called Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. You know, the whole crucifixion thing. And as they were talking and they were discussing these things with each other, Jesus himself came up, and he walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And today, I want to talk about family, but I figure I can't talk about family without showing you my family. So I want to show you a picture of my family. They're not here with me, but they're at home in the Chicagoland area, and they're doing wonderful. These are my little people. They are doing well. My children are growing up so fast. I don't know if you saw them a year ago. There were these little people. They're growing up so fast. And I'm just learning that, like, when they were little, like, you know, my oldest one there, Judah, I remember when he was little, we used to buy him things that we liked because he was little. He couldn't talk. So we just buy them toys that we think he would like, right? And then as they get older, they start to have their own preferences and they start to want their own stuff. You got what I'm talking about? And now they want to go through the toy aisle and they pick their stuff now. And it's really cool to watch them get mature and to watch them get old and become their own people and have their own preferences, have their own opinions. You guys remember that when your kids start to get their own opinions, right? And they start to have their own thoughts. But one of the things that I have found is that there are some things that are not just unique to them. They are their own unique people, but there are some things that are not unique to them. Like, for instance, when I watch my kids talk, they move their hands around a lot. And I'm like, those are my hand gestures. Like, I do that. Like, that's not unique to you. That's mine. Or like Judah. Like, when I look at Judah's face, I'm like, that's my face. You have my face. You know, Jacob is a mixture of my wife and I. Like, when we look at him from certain angles, I could see him. I could see my wife in him. I could see myself in him. And Amaya is just my wife, a little version. Like, it is just so funny to watch them grow up. And there are some things I have found, though, that are not the greatest. Like, I don't know if you realize, but God didn't just duplicate the best parts of us. Like, I thought that it was just my good part that God was going to duplicate. Like, for instance, have you ever seen your kids do something and it was like so horrible, but you couldn't punish them because you know exactly where they got it from. Yeah. You know exactly why. And you feel bad punishing them because you're like, oh, you're just a little version of me. Just go, right? Because you know exactly where they get that stuff from. And the truth is that it's not just from parent to parent, because my little one, Amaya, she never met my grandmother. But there are some things that she does where I'm like, oh, she's my grandmother. Like, I remember hearing stories about my grandfather, who I never met. I was born in October of 85, and my grandfather died in January of 86. And I remember, like, stories I would hear about him. And at this season in my life, I see some of those things. I see some of those things, even though I've never met him. I know this may shock you, but good looks are not the only thing that run in my family. I know, right? You're like, it was just good looks. Good looks are not the only thing that run in my family. Like, there are some other things that run in my family. This is why doctors ask you when you go to the doctor, they ask you about your family history. Because there are some things from your family history that will pop up right now in your present. That's why they care about your family history. It's almost as if God's plan from Genesis 1 was actually right, that we will reproduce after our own kind. That you're going to make a little version of you, good, bad, and ugly, that you're going to look like something. And there's some stuff in our family history that, whether it's good or bad, that we carry. And that's what I want to talk about today. Because the truth is, whether you're rich or you're poor, that your family left you an inheritance. And it wasn't in a will. In fact, it may have been against your will. But you got it. And I got it. And today, I want to talk to us about how can we navigate the flaws of our family history. How can we navigate the flaws of our family history? And if you're taking notes, the first thing I think we've got to do, we just got to admit and recognize that there is a mess in my family history. I've realized that. I've just got to admit and confess and recognize there is a mess in my family history. You see, in the story that we just read in Luke chapter 24, what you have to realize is that the two men, the two people who were walking from Jerusalem and going to Emmaus, when they open the Bible and read it, to us, it's a religious doctrine. To us, it's the scripture and the word of God. But to them, it's more than that. It's their family history. It is their ancestral records. It is the history of their people. The Jewish people. And so when they open these stories, they realize that the Old Testament has some issues. You remember all the issues and the secrets and the betrayal and all the stuff that was going on? That's their family history. That the Bible is the family history of the Jews. That they come from a people who God has made them promises. And when God doesn't come through on his promises, they take things into their own hands. That's their history. Abraham, you remember Abraham? Abraham who pimped out his wife? And had two baby mamas? That was Abraham. That's their ancestor. They had an ancestor named Abraham who's in their family history. They had an ancestor named Jacob. You remember Jacob, old tricky Jacob? Jacob who, when God didn't come through the way that he thought God was going to, he took things into his own hands. And he tricked his brother and betrayed him. There's a mess in their family history. There's a mess in mine, and I assume that there's probably a mess in yours too. They had an ancestor named Moses. You remember Moses, the promised land Moses? No. Murderer Moses. Moses was the one who, when God didn't come through the way that he thought God was going to come through, he took matters into his own hands, and he was a murderer. There's some stuff that runs in their family. And all throughout history, you've got to realize that the drama and the pain of their history, they have inherited it. And in Luke 24, as you're watching these two disciples go from Jerusalem and they're going to Emmaus, they're just doing what their family has always done. Because before Jesus died, Jesus told them, stay and wait for me in Jerusalem. But when God doesn't come through and do the thing you expected him to do, it's easy to take things into your own hands. And so they decide, well, we're going to go ahead and leave Jerusalem and we're going to go to Emmaus. Amen. Now, when they're going to Emmaus, I want you to know that it's not just where they're leaving. They're supposed to wait in Jerusalem. But Jesus is dead, so we may as well just go to Emmaus. It's not just where they're leaving, it's where they're going. See, Emmaus is a historical city. About 150 years before Jesus, there was something called the Battle of Emmaus. And in the Battle of Emmaus, it was led by a man named Judah Maccabee. And Judah Maccabee was one who fought with the sword, and they saw victory in their family history. There was bloodshed, but they won. Now Jesus has come and he's like, oh, there's peace, and turn the other cheek. And that sounded great, but now he's dead. And so the road to Emmaus is the destination of going back to my family history. When God doesn't come through and God has failed me, we need to get the sword again and fight again. That's why we're going to Emmaus. Because Jesus has failed us. And for us, for you and me, the road to Emmaus is the road away from God's plan and back to my family's past. Amen. That's the road to Emmaus. The road to Emmaus is God didn't come through, and I don't know what God is doing, and I find myself reproducing my family's history in my own life. It's natural, and they inherited it, and that's just what they're doing. And I believe that we all have it. And even though you hate it, and you swear that you would never do it, and you don't like it, there's some patterns that you probably find you're reproducing in your own life. I don't know about you, but I'll confess, over the past year, I've been in my house, and there's something about being in your house by yourself, with time by yourself, you start to find out there's some things inside of me that I didn't know was inside of me, and maybe I am just like my father. That there were some things that have been coming up, because I didn't have all the clutter to silence it. And you start to realize that my family is probably not just history, that there are some things that are going on in my life right now. And the pain of it, to me, can feel unavoidable. If you're taking notes, I want you to jot that down. That the mess in my family sometimes feel unavoidable. Like how can I, like, I don't even know what to do with that. Like, if addiction runs in your family, it feels unavoidable. I don't want to, but I do it. It's like I inherited it. Maybe depression runs in your family, and it feels unavoidable. If sickness runs in your family, diabetes, you can't avoid it. It runs in your family, and it's yours. Those attitudes and those behaviors, those poor decisions, it feels unavoidable, and they repeat themselves. And if it feels unavoidable, and it's pulling us in this direction, right? Like Paul would say, I don't want to do it, but I'm doing it. I find myself reproducing these patterns. But the story is so good that we find that even though it feels unavoidable, that God has an interruption. I want you to drop, God has an interruption. That while you're going from Jerusalem, and you're going back to Emmaus, Jesus comes and interrupts the path. And I want you to know today that while you are going back from God's plan, and you find yourself reproducing your history, God will interrupt that path. He will interrupt that path. This is what Jesus does. He interrupts. I believe today, I believe this morning, God wants to interrupt your path. God wants to interrupt the path of you going from Jerusalem and back to Emmaus. I believe that God wants to interrupt the path tonight. Maybe when you go home today, you will find that anger might run in your family. But God has an interruption, and his name is Jesus. You might find when you go home today that you will find that addiction might run in your family, but God has an interruption, and his name is Jesus. Diabetes might run in your family, but God has an interruption, and his name is Jesus. Divorce might run in your family, but God has an interruption, and his name is Jesus. Cancer might run in your family, but God has an interruption, and his name is Jesus. You might find yourself going back to some addiction and drinking again because it runs in your family, but God has an interruption on the road to Emmaus, and his name is Jesus. And I believe that God wants to interrupt the path today. I believe that is what God wants to do. But let me tell you, it gets better. The story gets so much better because it's Easter morning. It's Easter morning. And Jesus is supposed to be at the tomb because people are looking for him at the tomb. He's not at the tomb where people are looking for him. Better yet, he's supposed to be in Jerusalem with the people who obeyed him and stayed and waited where he told them to wait. The disciples are in Jerusalem. The women are at the tomb. Everybody's looking for Jesus. But Jesus is not there. He's on the road to Emmaus. Woo! I want you to think about this for a minute. If somebody killed you and you raised back up, where would you first go? Maybe I'm just petty. But I would go up to the Pharisees who I made it. You thought you would kill me, but I'm back. I would go to Pontius Pilate. I would show up to the people who drove nails in my hands. I would show up to people who thought I wouldn't make it. You know, like when you get your job and you make it somewhere, you post so that your haters will know. I would go talk to my haters, right? Like, maybe that's just me. But Jesus doesn't go to his haters or his murderers. Jesus goes to the ones who are leaving him. I'm trying to tell you that God will show up. He shows up in places where you never expect him to be. This is who he is. This is what he does. See, you thought that God would only show up in church where everybody's waiting for him. But while everybody's waiting for him, Jesus interrupts on the road to Emmaus. And it's really cool because they're going from Jerusalem and they're going to Emmaus. Jesus interrupts their path, and he doesn't say, hey, y'all, I'm resurrected. Let's go back to Jerusalem. That's not what he does. Like, this story trips me out because what Jesus does, look at this. In verse 16, it says, they were kept from recognizing him. And then he asked them, what are you discussing as you walk along? That Jesus hides himself. He disguises himself. And he asks a question that he already knows the answer to. He disguises himself. And he asks a question that he already knows the answer to. He hides himself. I want to tell you about a God who conceals himself. that God is not just wanting to reveal and to show everything, that God will conceal himself. And the reason why Jesus conceals himself, he conceals himself because he wants to find you in your most honest moments. Oh, hey, I'm trying to tell you that sometimes he'll show up so you don't recognize him, because if you recognize him, you become the church you. But he doesn't want the church you. He wants the real you, right? He wants a Saturday night you. So he hides himself in places where you never thought that he would be, so that he can hear what you're really saying, what you're really talking about. What do you really mean? Like, he doesn't show up on your post. He shows up in your DMs. I'm trying to tell you that God is really interested in hearing your real thoughts. He wants to hear what you're really saying. Not the conversation in the small group. He wants to hear what you're talking about in the parking lot. Yeah. Y'all know good well. It's not the worship you. It's the you that's at home at night when you're frustrated. It's the version of you that's frustrated with your kids and you're tired of it and the stuff that you say. That's what he wants to hear. So he conceals himself so that he can hear the real you. And then he asks a question that he already knows the answer to. This is like somebody coming and asking, why y'all wearing masks? You would think they're a crazy person because they should already know the answer to this. But Jesus asked the question because he already knows, and it's not for knowledge. I'm trying to tell you that he already knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows what you're saying. He knows what you're drinking. He knows what you're smoking. That he knows. That he knows. He knows exactly what you're going through. But the reason why he asks you is because confession is the beginning of a miracle. Yeah. Confession is the beginning of a miracle. This is why we tell you that sometimes you've just got to let it out and just say what's real, because your confession is the beginning of a miracle and it is a setup. Jesus has concealed himself and asked a question because it's a setup for a miracle. That when he interrupts your path and he asks you, what is going on in your life? Now is not the time to pray your pretty little prayers. Now is time to get real and say, God, I am frustrated with what's going on, because confession is the beginning of a miracle. That's why he asked, Adam, where are you? Not because he lost Adam, but he wanted to redeem Adam. Amen. This is why when he meets the man who couldn't walk, he said, do you want to walk? Of course I want to walk. Well, I just need your confession. Like, he meets the man, blind Bartimaeus, and he asks him, what do you want me to do for you? I want to see. Of course he wants to see. But the reason why he asks is because your confession is the beginning of a miracle, because there's something about exposure that lets him in. When you open up your mouth, it opens up your heart. And when you open up your heart, finally he can come in. But see, lies and pretense and pretend, it'll close it up and God will never be able to get into it. So he asks a question. And I've just been learning this, because freedom comes with confession. And relationship requires honesty. And we cannot have a relationship with Jesus if we pretend that everything is okay. So sometimes he conceals himself and asks a question that he already knows the answer to, because he cannot heal what we choose to hide. And so I've just been exposing some stuff. I've just been praying some real prayers. And I'm guessing that maybe it's time. I don't know what this past year has been like for you. But to think that we're going to come out of this and get back into normal, like, I think that is probably a mistake. There's a space and time right now, I believe, that God is interrupting your path, and maybe it's time to start to pray some real prayers. God, I am lonely and I am frustrated and I need to get out of this. God, I'm disappointed with my life and the way that things are going, and I need something to change. God, I don't measure up and I kind of hate me right now. Would you come and heal me? God, I'm off the wagon again and I'm tripping and I'm slipping and I'm backsliding. God, will you help me? I'm saying that it's time to maybe start to pray some real prayers, because if you start to pray it for real, he'll come in for real. No pretense and no pretense. I need real healing. Amen. Amen. Yes, true. This is the kind of year that I've had. Like, God does not want Pastor Denville. He wants little boy Denville, little scared Denville, the version of me that's been real, the version of me that has cried sometimes. He wants the version of me, because that's what he wants to heal. And I'm guessing that that's what he wants to do for you too. Thank you, yeah. And can I invite you into honesty? Can I invite you into honesty? And that's what happened on the road to Emmaus. Verse 21 says, Cleopas, one of them who Jesus was talking to, he said to Jesus, we hoped that this Jesus would have been the one to redeem Israel. He was real only because Jesus hid himself. That he was finally able to say what he really felt. And he felt defeated. The second thing I want you to jot down here is that the mess in my family can feel unchangeable. That it is unchangeable. Like, we thought that he was going to be the one. But here, another Abraham, another Moses, another David, we're failed again. Another generation of repeat. the same thing. My grandfather did it, and my father did it, and now I'm doing it, and my history just feels unchangeable and completely disappointing. The sickness that runs in my family can feel unchangeable. The abuse that runs in my family. My grandfather was a womanizer. And I know that some of that has ran in my family. And it feels unchangeable. And I'm praying for my kids, and I'm praying for my brother's kids, and because it feels unchangeable. Because I hear stories, it's been going on for a long time. But I want you to know that even when it feels unchangeable, God has an interpretation. That God has an interpretation. I want you to jot that down. Now, I want you to remember that the Bible is not just a religious book, that it's their family history book. Amen. And so what Jesus does is he meets them on the road to Emmaus. He interrupts their path. He asks them a question. They get really honest. And then Jesus says, well, let me tell you a little bit about your history. And then what Jesus does next here, I want you to see this. Look at verse 27. It says that he then gets the Bible, and beginning with Genesis, he starts to read their history, but he interprets it differently than how they understood it. He interprets their history based on himself. You remember that lamb that God slayed in Genesis? That was me. Do you remember that thing that your mother did and your father? Like, yeah, I was there. And that time when they were migrating from that country to come to this country, I kept them. And I was the pillar of fire by night. Mm-hmm. I was the cloud by day. I was the rock that was in the water. I was always there. I'm the one that kept you. I'm the one that held you. There's not a page in your family history that you cannot find me. And what Jesus does, he starts with Moses and he goes into the prophets and he's telling them everything concerning himself. He opens up their history and he shows them where he was. Because it may have looked like God has neglected them, but he was carrying them. I'm trying to tell you that I believe that if you're willing to do this, if you're willing to open and be honest and let God speak to you, that maybe he will open up your history and tell you some things that you did not know. Because your family history might have been a mess, but everything wasn't a mess. Everything was not a mess. The story that you've heard, I want to declare to you this morning that it's been partial. It has been the truth, but it has not been the whole truth. That you may have heard that some mess has been in your family history, but I want to declare to you that God has been working. That it has not just been sickness, that it has not just been addiction, it has not just been abuse, it has not just been lies, it has not just been fornication, that there have been some good moments and some bright moments, and God has been in your family history. God has been in your family history. And that's what Jesus is doing. And here is how I know this. Here is how I know this, because your existence testifies of his goodness in your family history. The fact that you are here this morning means that God has carried somebody. I know grandma died, but he kept her long enough so you could be here. I know that everything didn't work out, but today when I touch me, I know God, I'm here. And if I'm here, it wasn't that bad because you carried them. You may not have done everything, but you did enough so that I could be here. I'm the evidence that God has been in my family's history. I am the evidence. I might not be where I want to be and who I want to be, but the fact that I am means that God was there. And I've been learning to reinterpret my history based on this truth that God has been there. Thank you, Father. That God has been there. In the migration, God has been there. In the change, in the trials, God has been there. In the death and the disappointment, God has been there. And I stand here testifying, and I praise God and I love him because my existence testifies that maybe my parents didn't tell me the whole truth. And so Jesus opens my history. And he shows me that he was always there. Amen. But in this story, it wasn't the interruption of Jesus on their path. Because the interruption happened, but they still didn't get it. They still didn't see him. And it wasn't the interpretation. Jesus opens the books and he's telling them their history based on himself. They still didn't get it. But look at what happened. In verse 30, it was when he was at the table with them. And then he took the bread and he broke the bread. And then he gave thanks, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized that it was him, and he disappeared from their sight, and they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road to Emmaus and opened up the scriptures? That this whole time, they're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Jesus interrupts their path. He asked them a question that he already knew the answer to. He hid himself. They confessed. They were like, oh, we thought that he was going to do it. He said, well, let me show you your history. Let me show you myself in there. And they still didn't get it. But when they got to the table, He took the bread, he blessed the bread, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were open.
Amen.
Now, it was crazy to me because I thought for sure that the revelation would have come in the interruption. I thought for sure that when he opened the book, I would have understood. But it wasn't until he took the bread and broke the bread and blessed it and then he gave it to them, that's when their eyes were open and everything started to make sense. So I started to ask God, what is it about the moment that Jesus took the bread and blessed the bread and broke the bread and gave them the bread that changed everything? Now, I thought it was communion. I thought it was like the Last Supper, that Jesus would have been in the upper room with the disciples. He took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he gave them the bread. But these two disciples are not one of the 12. They were not numbered amongst the 12. These were other disciples. It means that they were not there when Jesus took the bread and said, this is my body that's broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. They weren't there. When did they, what was the moment? Why did this matter so much? Come back next week and I'll tell you. No. there is a moment where in Luke chapter 9 that they were out in the middle of a field and everybody starts to get antsy because they had nothing to eat. And the disciples said, why don't we send them home so that they can get food? And Jesus found a little boy who had 2 fish and 5 loaves. And Jesus took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he distributed the bread. And there was enough bread to feed 5,000 people. So when they saw Jesus take the bread and bless the bread and break the bread and give them the bread, they realized, hold up, you were not just in my family history. I've seen this before. You were in my history. See, God has not just been in your family history. He's been in your history. He has kept you. He has blessed you. If you look long enough, you will find that he has been with you. It's not just with grandma. It's not just with abuelo. He's been with you. He's not the God of your grandfather. He's not the God of your grandmother. He's not the God of your family history. He's been with you. And even if you don't follow Jesus, if you're online and you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm going to tell you right now, God does not wait for you to follow him before he starts to follow you. He was always there. That before you were in your mother's womb, he knew you. Before you had a name, he called you. That he doesn't wait for you to say yes to him before he says yes to you, which means that you can find him in your own history. That's why you didn't lose your mind that time you thought you would. That's why that time that accident should have gotten you, it didn't. Because he was there. He kept you. He held you. He protected you. He guarded you. He was always there. That mistake that should have ruined you, that's why it didn't ruin you, because God was there. Now, you may have called it luck, but you're not that lucky. You've been blessed. That you have been blessed. That God has been in your history. The healing that the doctors can't explain, God has been in your history. That job you got that you don't qualify for, hey, he's been in your history, right? That house you have that you don't know how you got it, God has been in your history. There's some things you come from and you realize, this is not being reproduced in my house. I come from bad marriages and terrible marriages in my family history, but this one is pretty good. God has been in your history. God has shown up and God has blessed you. You are not that lucky. You are blessed. You are blessed. And you may not have seen it. And here's why you may not have seen it, because maybe it's been disguised. Maybe God has been disguised in your family history. Maybe God has been disguised even this past year. Maybe this past year you've been looking for God and you couldn't find him and you didn't know where he was. But I want to tell you that even though it's been a hard year, God has been with you. He has been with you. It may have felt like he was far and felt like he was distant. You find yourself tripping again and slipping again, but I want you to know that God has been there. And it's tempting to only recognize the pain of your past. But I want to encourage you today that God wants you to know that his presence has also been in your past. You've seen him before. He took the bread. He blessed the bread. He broke the bread. Oh, we've seen this before. And the same God who did it then, he's doing it right now. And it means that he was always there. And so your existence testifies that God was in your family history. But your own life testifies that God has also been in your history. That's why I praise him. That's why I love him. Because he shows up in places where I didn't expect him to. And if I'm honest with you, even places I didn't want him to. Hey, sin is called sin because it feels good. There's some things there's some places in my life where I'm like, God, I didn't even want you to show up. But he showed up. And I only find him when I look back and I start to see, I've seen this before. His hand has always been there. The last thing I want to share with you is that the mess in my family history, it might be unbearable. That it is unbearable. That in spite of all of this, it is hard to carry. The pain and the weight of your family history, it might be heavy and hard to carry. It's hard to navigate a hopeful future when you have a messy history. It's hard to carry a light future when you have a heavy past. See, sometimes the things that we've been through, they weigh us down so much to where I can't even imagine a future because I'm shackled to my past. And as good as the interruption and the interpretation is, it feels unbearable because I cannot carry it. Can't carry it. The good news this morning is that God has an invitation. That God has an invitation. That God wants to invite you into something. Jesus would always say, take my yoke, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Your family history has thousands of people who couldn't carry it. And the weight is on your shoulders, and I want to suggest that you can't carry it either. Thank you. But he says, I have an invitation for you. I have a plan for that. You can't carry your family history, and here is the invitation. Their eyes were open when they realized that Jesus had been resurrected. And what happened with these disciples, they were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. When their eyes were open, they turned around and went back to Jerusalem, and they joined back in with the other disciples. It changed the course of their life. It changed their destination. It threw them back into family. Because the resurrection is supposed to do something more than just get us something to cheer about and get us something to sing about. The resurrection of Jesus changes our destiny. And it isn't just a proclamation. It is an invitation to us. That the resurrection of Jesus tells us how his story ends. His story ends in resurrection. They thought his story ended in death because that's what they saw. But when their eyes were opened, they realized, no, his story ends in life. Amen. His story ends in resurrection. Amen. And the invitation to you this morning, Miami Vineyard family, is for his story to be bigger than your history. Amen. That's the invitation this morning. The invitation this morning, as heavy as your history is, for his story to take over and be broader and bigger than your history. Because God actually wants to give you a future that your past cannot. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us that, and it tells us that your family may have given you their history, but God wants to give you his future. And his future is resurrection. Now, the invitation is risky. It's risky, and it's going to cost you something. But if you would take it, I can guarantee you that your history will not have the same power as it has had in your life. Because you would have seen the resurrected Jesus. And here is the invitation. Here is the invitation. Romans chapter 6. The invitation is that we become one with him. Everybody say one with him. One with him. Come on. Somebody type that in online. One with him. That we become one with him. Watch this. Now you're not going to cheer for this. I know. In the likeness of his death. Become one with him. Not in the resurrection. Not in the he's back. Become one with him. In the likeness of his death. That's the painful part. That's the bloody part. That's the painful part. That's the part with nails in its hand. That's the part with a spear in its side. It says to become one with him in the likeness of his death. That God wants to have us share in the likeness of his death. And then, everybody say then. Then you will also certainly share with him in the likeness of resurrection. Amen. And here's my point. That you cannot have resurrected life without having a death. You cannot have resurrection without crucifixion. And the invitation that God has is that you would become one with him in his death. And here's what that means. Everything that you're hoping for, everything that you're dreaming for, every plan that you have for your life, everything that you thought that you were going to be, every plan that you have going from this day forward, when you leave this room, you have some plans. And today, my invitation to you is not that you would carry them out. It's not that you would fulfill them. It's that you would become like him in the likeness of his death. God, you can have my plans and you can have my life. And because if you're in my history, you may as well be in my present and be in my future. Every thought that I have, every plan that I have, everything that I think, everything that I believe, may it be with you on the cross, nailed and bloody and dripping. May it be dead because I know that Sunday is coming. May it be crucified because I know how the story ends. Everything that I believe, everything that I hold against other people, God, I put it on the cross with you. Everything that's been in my family history, it's with you so that I might share in the resurrection with him. And that's the invitation this morning. If you would have it, it's risky. Because once you put it on the cross, you can't take it back. But I believe that God wants to give you a resurrected future. And so the invitation is, what will you put on the cross? What in your history is still defining your future? He wants you to put it on the cross. What things have you kept from God that you've held as your own? He wants you to put it on the cross. You have some thoughts and you have some beliefs about the world and about life, and you hold them dearly. He wants you to put them on the cross. That's the invitation, so that you can share in his resurrection. I'm going to pray for us, and here's what I would love to do. There's some things that are coming to mind right now as I'm speaking. There's some things that are coming to your own mind and your own circumstances. I want you to hold those things. It may be your beliefs, it may be your attitude, it may be a practice. There may be a practice in your life that you know for sure that it's been your way and something that you're wanting to do, and God is inviting you to put it on the cross. And in a moment, I'm going to pray for us all, but I would especially love to pray for you if you're willing to take this risky move and say, God, I give you everything if you would give me this resurrection life. My hopes, my dreams, my fears, my doubts, I give it all to you, so that you would give me a resurrection life. If you would have that, if you know what it is, I'm gonna ask you to stand to your feet, and I would love to pray for you. I'm not asking anybody to stand. This is not a like stand to, so everybody knows that you're doing something. This is if you've got something where you're like, God, I want to give you everything because I need resurrection life. My family has led me to this point, and I can go no further. I need a new life. If that's you, I would love to pray for you. I would love for you to stand so I could pray for you. I would love for you to stand so I can pray for you. Everything. This is risky. This is not one or two things. This is not three or four things. This is everything. This is my hopes, my dreams, my fears, my future, my plans, everything. Everything. We're all going to be standing in just a moment, but I would just love for you to stand first. If you recognize that there's something, God, I need to give you everything. I don't know what to do with it. This past year has been hard. There's some things that have come up inside of me that I didn't know were there. And I don't know what to do with it. I need it to be crucified. I need to have the resurrected life of Jesus. Yeah. There's still more. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you. Thank you. If you're still thinking about it, if you're still debating, I'm going to give you five more seconds. This is between you and God. This is between you and God. God, interrupt my path. God, get in my way. God, retell my narrative. I give everything over to the cross. I'm going to give you five more seconds. Because God is recognizing you. God is recognizing you. You're taking a stance that your future will look different than the past. Let's all stand together. God, I thank you for this church family. God, I thank you for this church family. God, I thank you that in this room is a representation of so many tribes and so many people groups, that there's so much that's represented in this room. So many nations and so much history, world history is in this room. And God, today we ask that you would bind us into one family, into the family of God, that we would share in your future together. Jesus, I thank you for the Miami Vineyard family. I thank you that you're creating something new for our future. God, we give you our history, and we trust you for a better future. God, we thank you for all that you're doing. We love you. And we bless you. And everybody said amen. 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 Amen and amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen.